From that passage that Will read to us just a few minutes ago, it's clear that Jesus wants His church to grow. For the last couple of weeks, we've already been talking about how God is very interested in the local church. Last Sunday, in a lesson that we called The Local Church and I, we learned that when we use the term local church, we're talking about the congregation of God's people that's located in a specific place. In very much the same way that Paul addressed the 1 Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. Obviously, then, you can see that our subject under discussion this morning is the church here at Redland Road. And so I suppose we could call this sermon the growth of the church at Redland Road. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that God wants the church to grow. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We pray that you will also have great wisdom and understanding in spiritual things, so that you will live the kind of life that honors and pleases the Lord in every way, that you will produce fruit in every good work and grow in the knowledge of God." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "May the Lord make your love grow more and multiply for each other and for all people, so that you will love others as we love you." In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And in that passage, we understand that he does not mean that we shouldn't consider Christ anymore, but that we should, upon the foundation that we've already learned, we should learn other things and continue to grow in our spiritual knowledge and development. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in the Sunday morning adult class here in the auditorium, you've been talking about those Christian graces, as we call them, those things that Peter writes and tells us that we should grow in. And in verse 8, he says, "If all these things are in you and are growing, they will help you to be useful and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I suppose we could say that Peter sums all of this up in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, basically, all of those passages that we just observed have to do with our spiritual growth, the growth that we should experience through the natural process of learning and practicing the Christian principles that God wants us to live by, therefore becoming spiritually stronger as both individuals and as a group. But the idea of the church growing numerically is also a very strong biblical point. In that passage that Will read to us at the beginning of our service, we call that the Great Commission. And it records the time when Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, or make disciples of every creature. The end result is, of course, that more and more and more people will become members of the body of Christ. Thus, obviously, the church grows. We're not in it simply for the sake of numbers, but when people are taught and obey the gospel, God adds them to the church. And that kind of growth for the church is a very good thing. The early church that we read of in the book of Acts is our example of numerical increase, and it's an example that we should be trying to follow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we learn that about 3,000 obeyed the gospel on the day of the church's beginning. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it records what took place within possibly a few weeks. 5,000 obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, just days after that, it says multitudes of men and women were added to their number. Then, of course, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it sums it up by saying the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. Now, in view of God's expectations, and in view of His instruction to us regarding the matter of growth, and in view of the example of the early church that we read of in the New Testament, we have an obligation. We have the responsibility, a duty to grow. Are we fulfilling our responsibility in that regard? This morning, for the rest of our time, I'd like to consider the growth of the local church in what I consider to be three very important ways. First of all, I'd like for us to look at some factors for growth. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be observing verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. There the Apostle Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now I want you to notice with me, there are five factors that Paul enumerates concerning the growth of the church. First of all, consider what he says our source is. It's the source of our growth, the source of our strength, the source of everything that we need, he says, is Christ. Christ and His Word, he says, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is head, even Christ. It is a point that we need to understand, that if we seek to grow and develop in ways that are not in harmony with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we choose to take a path that carries us in a different direction from the Lord Jesus Christ, it would not matter how big we became or really how strong we thought we were. It would all be for nothing. The source is Christ. In the second place, notice the relation that Paul describes there among the members of the local congregation. This relation or relationship that we have with each other is a relationship of dependence. Now, we're told on many fronts that we need to be more independent. We train children and young people in this culture and society to be self-sufficient and not to depend on someone else for anything. And while that is proper in its right application, it doesn't have an application in the local church. Because the very way that Paul describes us as members of the body of Christ is in a sense of dependence upon one another. There's nothing dishonorable about that. There's nothing weak or lazy about that. It is simply the design of our Heavenly Father that we should depend upon one another and help one another to be strong and to grow. This relation that we have with each other is a relationship of dependence. Thirdly, I want you to notice the action that's required in order for all of this to happen. Paul says it's working. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, he says. The working and working together, doing our very best, it's not first talking. It's not first anything. It's first working. Working. It's the only way that we'll grow. It's the only way that this church will grow. Then in the fourth place, notice the sphere in which all of this comes about. In love. If love is not our motivating factor, if the love that we have for one another is not the kind of motivator and the kind of stimulus that prompts us out of a sense of care and concern and compassion for each other and a desire that causes us to look out for one another and to consider one another more important than ourselves, then we're trying to operate in the wrong sphere. And there's a final thing that Paul mentions, and that's the result. The result of this effort and all of this work. In fact, it only comes about when all of these elements are present. Edification causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word edifying means building up, making stronger. You see how all of this matter of growth is interconnected and all of these elements work together to help us to become stronger, to become spiritually greater, to become larger in number? The factors for growth are so very important. But let's go further. Let's look at the path to growth. Insofar as the local church is concerned, insofar as the church at Redland Road is concerned. I believe there are four things. In fact, there are more than four things, but I want us to highlight four things that are critical for every single one of us in order for this church to grow as God would have it to grow. Number one, consider the importance of having every member present when the church assembles. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If we could count on, if we knew that every member would be present unless something terribly was wrong whenever the church assembled. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we read, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, we've become so familiar with that passage of Scripture, most of us can quote it forward, backward. We sound like a bunch of parrots when it comes to Hebrews 10:25. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." It's just right there on the tip of our tongues. But let's think about that passage a minute. What's the key word there? What's the concept that the writer is describing? I think the key word in that passage is the word forsaking. And of course, he uses it in the negative. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If a man has to be away from his family for a period of time as he tends to some urgent matter of business, and let's say you go up to his wife and you say, "Well, where's George? I don't see him around." Is she doesn't say, "Well, George has forsaken us." No, she doesn't describe it that way. He hasn't forsaken his family. He has simply had to go and tend to something urgent. And so we say he's away or he's not here. He's had to take care of and handle something. But we certainly wouldn't say he'd forsaken his family. But now, if old George, and my apologies to anybody in the audience named George, I picked that name out of the air. If old George wakes up, though, one morning and he says, you know, I'm so tired of this family, I just really don't care for my duties and responsibilities anymore, I think I'm just going up and leave and not tell anybody and just disappear. Well, what's George done? Well, George has forsaken his family, hasn't he? Well, now let's suppose George comes back. George comes to his senses after a while, and one morning his wife rolls over and she looks over there on the other side of the bed. There's old George. Now, what would be the proper thing for George to do? Just come back in and sort of slide right in as though nothing ever happened and have no expectation whatsoever that anybody had any right to wonder where he'd been and what in the world possessed him to take such a leave of his senses and forsake the whole family? Wouldn't you say that George owed at least an explanation and most likely a sincere apology? An accounting what had happened. And I believe we would be well within the realm of reasonableness if we expected old George to express the fact that he'd done wrong and he would never do that again. You see where this is going. Why do we think that it's something different when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together with the Lord's family, acting as though everything is normal? We just decide we don't want to uphold that responsibility anymore for a while, and then after we do decide we want to be responsible again, we just kind of show up and act as though nothing has happened. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Every member present. Number two, every member working. Of his mission here on the earth, Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night is coming when no one can work." There are a couple of things that are expressed very clearly in that statement by our Lord. First of all, the fact that there is work to do. Secondly, that there is not an unlimited amount of time in which to accomplish the work. Therefore, the work is urgent in order to get it done. Do we really regard the work of the local church in the way that Jesus regarded his earthly ministry? Have you ever considered the fact that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, another one of those passages that we can, most of us, quote and have been able to since we were small children, which says we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. A workman. Hold on, no, not me. Lord, you got me figured wrong there. Now, I'm not interested in doing any work. I don't want to be a workman. Describe me in some other way. You know, a spectator maybe, a light participant, but this workman stuff. You know, if we ever heard somebody say that in all seriousness, we'd seriously wonder what had happened to them. Because that's just the most ridiculous idea in the world. That a child of God would just come right out and say those words, "Lord, I don't want to be a workman. I'm not interested in doing any work." But is what we do saying that very same thing, even though we don't ever get around to putting it in words? A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where Paul says, in describing all of God's children, I believe, "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Someone has said that in every congregation of the Lord's people, there are usually about four different kinds of folks. There are those who make things happen. Then there are those who watch things happen. And then, of course, there are those who wonder what just happened. And in the fourth place, there are some who, believe it or not, spend their efforts trying to keep anything from happening. Where do I fit within those categories? Every member working, every one of us. Not just the preachers, not just the elders, not just the deacons. Every member working. Every member personally giving. Somebody says, "Yeah, I knew you were going to get to that sooner or later." Every member personally giving. Folks, let me tell you something. Our elders have put a diligent effort into putting together a budget for the operation of this congregation over the present year. Now, they have not done so lightly, or without weeks of deliberation, analysis, and planning. And as our leaders, they have come up with the, well, what they have come up with represents their best ideas and plans for what this congregation of the Lord's church should be able to accomplish. Now, if you're familiar at all with the budget, you know that, and you can pick up a copy of ours, it's usually on the table, it's in your directory. You know that there are some things in that budget that are pretty much necessities for the sake of the congregation's comfortable operation. For example, the mortgage payment, the power bill keeps the electricity on so that we have lights to see and warm air in the wintertime and cool air in the summertime. May not ever get exactly to all of our liking, but we should only have to imagine what it would be without any of that. We would consider the power bill to be one of those absolute necessities for the functioning of this group here at Redland Road, and the mortgage payment, the water bill, the insurance that covers everything in case there is a loss, of course, and the gasoline and the maintenance for the church van that's going to be taking our young folks to the youth devotional tonight at Fort Deposit. And in fact, that same van that picks up many folks who want and need a ride to worship services. And there are just some things in that budget that we say, oh, you know, these are just really necessary. And then there are some things in the budget that really don't have to be paid for in order for this congregation to meet and assemble and be here comfortably. In fact, a major portion of that budget is made up of those kind of things. Support for mission work, money that is spent on preaching the gospel on the radio, on the television, supporting various ones who are in the field actually preaching the gospel to lost souls. Helping folks who are in need, and these days there is no shortage of folks in need. There are a lot of those things in the budget, and you know, in reality, those things, we could cut a lot of them out, and we'd still have the lights on. We'd still have cool air or warm air, as the case might demand. We could still make our mortgage payment and our insurance. Most of us are pretty familiar with the concept of cutting costs in hard times. Some of us have really experienced that at home. We know exactly what it's all about. But you know what the sad thing about all this is? We would literally tremble in rage over the idea if the elders had decided that they had to stop paying the power bill and we had to do without electricity. Or if we had to stop having monthly fellowship suppers in order to cut cost and because we couldn't get the fellowship hall comfortable, couldn't buy the paper plates and other things that are provided, we'd get pretty upset if some of those essential things had to be cut out, wouldn't we? And the sad truth is, a lot of folks wouldn't blink an eye if the elders arrived at the decision, you know, we're not going to be able to support this particular mission work anymore. We've got to cut that out. We've got to stop spending money on that particular work. Or we don't have any money for benevolent work anymore, and so anybody who comes to us or is in need, or anybody even from this congregation that we might in the past have helped, we're just going to have to tell them no because we don't have the money for it. The most important works we can do can only be accomplished with every member's participation. Notice the individual responsibility that is emphasized in God's instruction regarding giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul encourages his readers, and that includes us, to keep in mind that those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. That God expects us to give freely, sacrificially, cheerfully. Every member giving. Then number four, every member personally winning souls. This is part of the growth of this congregation. The early church, again, our model and example, was composed of members who, though they were driven from their homes and cities and families, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 says, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were mission-minded. And they didn't let their own inconveniences and their own hardships and their own difficulties get in the way. We need to take to heart the words of that old song we sing sometimes, and I'm afraid we sing it without really considering what the words say. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. You realize what this congregation would be if every single member led one person to Christ every year. One person each member bring one person to Christ in a year. We wouldn't be able to deal with the growth in this present facility in a very short period of time. But that's not what keeps us from it, though, is it? It's not the fear of the fact that we don't have a big enough building. It's not the fear of the fact that we won't be able to get it cool enough in here with 400 people present. That's not what keeps us, every single one of us, from bringing one person to Christ this year. In order for the church to grow, every member needs to be personally winning souls. And that brings us to the last point, the proof. The proof of our growth. Brother Northern commented on this verse in Sunday school class this morning, and I really don't have much to add to what he said. From John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That you bear much fruit, and with that, or by that, prove yourselves to be my disciples. Well, what is this fruit Jesus is speaking of? Well, it can be measured in several different ways. I would suggest three ways. It can be measured in terms of physical or personal spiritual strength. Personal spiritual strength. Ask yourself, am I, as a child of God, spiritually stronger today than I was a year ago? 6 months ago? 2 years? 5? Am I spiritually, personally, spiritually stronger than I was? Congregational spiritual strength would be a second way to measure the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Are we as a congregation spiritually strong? Is this a strong group of God's people, spiritually speaking? Number three, of course, would be the numerical size. Are we growing? Are we getting bigger? Are we bringing people to Christ? Not so we can have a glorified large number, but because every person who obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ is added to the Lord's church. Is the church growing in numbers? For that matter, anywhere, everywhere, but specifically right here. What is the proof of our growth? All three of those factors are very closely related. Our personal spiritual strength, our congregational spiritual strength, and even the numeric size of this congregation. You take one of those out, or let one of them try to stand on its own, and it's not anywhere near what it could be if everything is in place. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized will result in having your sins washed away and you being a member of the Lord's body. One of those members that works together with all of the other members for the strengthening of the body. If you're not a Christian, don't let a day go by. Don't let another one pass without obeying the gospel. If you've already done that and become unfaithful in your service to God, there'll never be a better time than right now to rededicate yourself to His service. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.